Congregation, our scripture reading this evening comes from the Epistle of James, chapter 5. James chapter 5, we'll begin reading at verse 1 to the end of the chapter. Let us hear God's word. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. But let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Text for the sermon this evening is verses 16 through 18. Of James chapter 5. We'll read those words again. It's the last part of verse 16. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Congregation, as our confession of faith tonight, we will read together from our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Days 9 and 10, which you can find on page 37 in the back of your Psalter, Lord's Days 9 and 10. What do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. For he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. What do you mean by the providence of God, the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yes, and all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence doth still uphold all things, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand, that without his will they cannot so much as move. Beloved congregation, it goes without saying that prayer is essential for the believer. In our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 45, the question is asked, why is prayer necessary for Christians? And you notice that it says there, it is necessary. Prayer is not optional, it is necessary. And why is it necessary? A catechism gives two reasons for that. First of all, it says because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. God requires us to be thankful, and for good reason. God bestows upon us many blessings, both material blessings and spiritual blessings. And now in response to these many gifts of God, he expects and requires us to be thankful. And we express our thankfulness to God primarily through prayer. A second reason is given why prayer is necessary, and that is because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him and are thankful for them. Here we confess that the believer needs grace and the Holy Spirit. Without these, he cannot live, much less persevere in the life of faith. But how does he receive these gifts? He receives them through prayer. Prayer is the channel by which the believer receives all that he needs from God. And so prayer is necessary. In fact, it is essential. Anyone who claims to be a Christian and does not pray is deceiving himself. But prayer is also very difficult. Oh, it's easy to pray when we are undergoing some trial or difficulty, when a loved one is sick or we ourselves are sick, then we do what comes naturally. We go to the Lord and we pray. We pour out our heart to the Lord. But it's not so easy to pray when things are going well, is it? In fact, I would dare say that maintaining a regular, meaningful prayer life is one of the most difficult and challenging aspects of the Christian life. And there are several reasons for that. Prayer is contrary to our nature. We are self-reliant by nature. We think that whatever we need, we have to provide ourselves. But when we pray, we acknowledge that we can't do it ourselves, that everything we need must come from God. Secondly, prayer is difficult because we don't always see immediate results. And we're used to seeing immediate results, aren't we? We stand at the counter, or the drive-thru, at a local fast food restaurant, and we order our favorite food, and we expect it to be there in just a few minutes. Or else it's free. We log on to the internet and we expect to see our favorite website in just a few seconds. And if it's any longer than just a few seconds, we get frustrated. We expect instant gratification. But prayer doesn't work like that. When we pray, we don't always see immediate results. In fact, it may be years before we see any results at all. Thirdly, prayer is difficult because our faith is often weak. It often happens, doesn't it, that we pray, but we deep down inside don't really believe that the prayer has been heard by God or that He will answer it. Most of the time, for most of us at least, prayer is a religious exercise. It's something that we do because we have to, not necessarily because we want to, at least not always. And the point that I'm making is that prayer is difficult. It's a difficult thing to pray, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't pray. We read together from James chapter 5. In the verses 13 through 18, James exhorts his readers several times to pray. Verse 13, "Is anyone among you suffering?" he says. "Let him pray." And verse 14, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Verse 16, "Confess your faults, your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed." Time and time again, James exhorts his readers to pray. As difficult as it is, we need to persevere in prayer. And then to encourage them further in this, he writes in the words of our text, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." That's a very difficult verse in the Bible from the perspective of the original language. There's a lot of differences among translators as to how this particular verse should be translated. Most of the discussion centers on the word effective. The word in the original Greek is the word energunomai, from which we get the English word energy or energize. The word means to work or to effect, to produce, to empower. Some, for example, the translators of the King James and the New King James translate this word as a double adjective, effective, or in the King James, effectual, or fervent prayer. But the emphasis here is not so much on what kind of prayer this is, not so much on the fact that it is fervent prayer, but rather on what this kind of prayer does. So we could translate it like this: the prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much in that it is powerful in its operation. In other words, it accomplishes much in that it is itself effectual. It accomplishes, it produces, it brings about the thing that is asked for. That's the main line of James's thought here. And then to assure them of this, he reminds us of Elijah, who prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3 years and 6 months, and then he prayed again, and it did. You see what James is saying here? He's saying, don't think that praying is useless. It isn't. It makes a difference. God uses prayer. God accomplishes His purposes through the prayer of His people. To quote Him Himself, it avails, it accomplishes much. And so with that in mind, we're going to, with the help of the Lord, reflect on the words of our text under the theme, Effectual Prayer Commended. Effectual Prayer Commended. And we'll consider first the person of such prayers, and secondly, the power of such prayers. James here speaks of the prayer of a righteous man, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Well, the very first question we need to ask is, who exactly is this righteous man? Who is a righteous man? How would you describe him? Well, a righteous man is someone who keeps the law of God. Children, think of the law of God as a straight edge. And if I draw a line on a wall or on a piece of paper and I want to know whether that line is straight, I have to hold up against it a straight edge. The straight edge will tell me whether the line that I have drawn is straight or not. And so it is here as well. If my life lines up perfectly with the law of God in every respect, then I am a righteous person. But if my life, even in one small respect, does not line up with the law of God, then I am not a righteous person. Now, here we run into a problem, of course. I'm sure you see it. The problem is that none of us by nature is righteous. Doesn't the Bible say as much in Psalm 14, words that the Apostle Paul quotes in Romans chapter 1, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's not a single person in this church building. There's not a single person in the entire world who is righteous, at least not in and of himself. And why is that? Why are there no righteous people today? Well, the answer, of course, is the fall. Before the fall, Adam was perfectly righteous. His attitudes, his priorities, his affections, his words, his thoughts, his actions, everything lined up perfectly with the law of God. But after the fall, that changed completely. After the fall, Adam became unrighteous. And what is more, he passed on this unrighteousness to all of his descendants. And we are also partakers of that unrighteousness. We are conceived and born in sin. And yet James here speaks of a righteous man. The prayer of a righteous man avails much. Who is he speaking of here? Well, the answer, of course, is the believer. Yes, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is righteous. Well, not in and of himself, of course. That's impossible. Nor has he ever earned that righteousness. But he receives that righteousness from Christ. You see, congregation, Christ earned the righteousness that you and I need in order to stand before God. He did that by living a life of perfect obedience to all the commandments of God. And when we believe on Him, theologians say a double transfer takes place. That means that the Lord Jesus Christ takes our sins upon Himself, and He pays the penalty for those sins, and in return, He gives us His righteousness. He imputes to us His righteousness such that we stand before God as though we had never sinned, as though we had kept the law of God in our own person. This is the doctrine of justification by faith. A sinner who is justified by faith alone is someone who is clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He is a righteous man. If you're a believer in Christ tonight, you are a righteous person. A righteous man, a righteous woman, a righteous boy, a righteous girl. Is that not wonderful? It's wonderful because, you see, unless we have this righteousness, we can't go to heaven. We can't stand before God. And how wonderful it is that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us His righteousness. Do you have that righteousness tonight? Are you also a believer? Are you righteous before God tonight? Oh, let's make no mistake, congregation. We don't become righteous by doing good works. It's impossible. It's a dead-end street. We cannot become righteous by being religious, by going to church and praying and reading our Bible, as important as those things are. We cannot become righteous by virtue of the fact that we've been baptized and are members of God's covenant of grace. We don't become righteous before God because our parents are righteous before God. We become righteous before God only by personal faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. And we need to ask ourselves tonight, do we have that faith? Do we have that righteousness? If we do not, then our prayers do not avail. Notice what James says. He says it's the prayers, and we could almost say, and only the prayers of the righteous man that avails much. See the implication of that. The implication of that is that the prayers of the unrighteous do not avail much. Well, to be sure, when the unrighteous man calls upon the Lord and asks the Lord to save him, then the Lord will most certainly hear and answer that prayer. But that is the only prayer that the Lord will hear. All the other prayers of the righteous, the Lord will not hear. It's important that we understand that, congregation. Sometimes, maybe you've had that happen in your own life, sometimes your unbelieving neighbors or co-workers find out that you're seriously ill, or that a member of your family is seriously ill, and they come to you and they say, "I'll say a prayer for you." Or they write that on a card. Or a tragedy happens somewhere in the world and the Prime Minister of Canada stands up behind a microphone and he says that he and all Canadians are praying for the victims. Now, of course, we appreciate sentiments like that. It shows that people care. It shows, too, that at least there's some semblance of religious sensitivity in people. But the fact is, congregation, that the prayers of the unrighteous don't avail anything. Scriptures clearly teach that. Proverbs 15, verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. Psalm 34, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. You remember what the man born blind said in John chapter 9, to the religious leaders of the Jews, he says, "Now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, He hears him." Implication, and Him alone. God does not hear the prayers of the unrighteous. What a sobering reminder that is to those of you who are outside of Christ tonight. We have come here this evening for our annual prayer day service, and the purpose of this service is to come before the Lord in prayer and to ask the Lord to bless the work of our hands and to bless the upcoming growing season. But my friend, listen, if you are outside of Christ tonight, you're not a righteous person, and your prayers will avail you nothing. The only prayer that is acceptable to God, the only prayer that will avail anything, is that which is prayed through the mediatorial intercession of Jesus Christ. Anything less than that is unacceptable. Anything less than that is an abomination to the Lord. Do we realize that tonight? Then let your first prayer tonight be, Lord, unite me to Christ. That's where effectual prayer begins. It begins by being united to Christ by a true and living faith. And the prayers of such a man, such a woman, such a boy, such a girl will indeed be heard by God. They will, as James says, avail much. And that leads to our second point, the power of such prayers. Effectual prayer, congregation, is very powerful. Why is it powerful? Because, as we said earlier, they are powerful in operation. The Greek grammar of our text suggests that there's something in the prayer of the righteous itself that actually brings about the thing that is being asked for. And what is that? What is that quality of the prayers of the righteous that actually brings about the thing that is being asked for? What makes the prayers of the righteous powerful, effective, effectual? And then we can think of several things. First of all, what makes the prayer of the righteous effectual is the fact that it proceeds from faith in God. The righteous person believes that nothing, absolutely nothing, is impossible for God. He believes that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we could ever ask or think. And that conviction, that deep-seated, heartfelt conviction, makes his power, his prayer, powerful. Secondly, the prayer of the righteous seeks the glory of God. The righteous person doesn't seek to advance his own glory or his own agenda. He seeks to advance only the glory and the agenda of God himself. And that also makes his prayer powerful. Thirdly, the prayer of the righteous seeks the will of God. The righteous person never seeks his own will. It's like the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He submits to the will of God. And every petition that he prays before the Lord, he adds this: Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. And that submission to the will of God makes his prayer effective. Fourthly, the prayer of the righteous is persistent with God. The righteous person doesn't stop praying until he receives an answer. The righteous person is like Jacob wrestling with the Lord at Peniel. And the Lord said, let me go, for the day breaks. And Jacob says, I will not let you go until you bless me. The righteous person is like the Canaanite woman who followed after the Lord Jesus hour after hour after hour, pleading with the Lord to heal her daughter who was grievously vexed with a demon. And the disciples were so fed up at one time, they said, Lord, command her to go away, for she cries out after us. The righteous man's prayer is like the importunate widow, called after the unjust judge and demanded justice from him and would not give up until he answered her. That is the persistence of the righteous man's prayer. And that is what it makes. That's what makes his prayer effectual. Also, the prayer of the righteous is humble before God. The righteous person, when he comes before the Lord in prayer, knows that he deserves nothing from the Lord. And he doesn't even really, at least as far as he himself is concerned, he doesn't even expect anything from the Lord. He knows that if the Lord were to deal with him according to what he deserved, it would only be his wrath and his condemnation. And so he comes before the Lord in humility. He's like the publican in the temple who beat upon his breast and said, "Lord, have mercy upon me, sinner." He knows that if God should answer his prayer, it's only going to be because of God's grace and because of his mercy. And that makes his prayer effectual. But finally, and perhaps even more importantly, the prayer of the righteous is effectual because it is mediated by Jesus Christ. No, the righteous person does not present his petitions before God in his own name, because his own name is nothing and he deserves nothing. But he presents his petitions to God, his Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, his mediator, because he knows that his mediator will take his petitions and he will cleanse them from all sin and imperfection and present them faultless before his Father's throne. And it's only because of the mediatorial intercession of Christ that his prayers will be heard and answered by God. And that, too, is what makes the prayer of the righteous effectual. Yes, congregation, the prayers of the righteous matter. They change things. They make a difference. God accomplishes his purposes through the prayers of his people. Now you say, how can I know that for sure? How do I know that such prayers really are effectual? Well, to prove that, James cites an episode from the life of Elijah. We read of that in verses 17 and 18. He says, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." The event to which James is referring took place during the reign of King Ahab. Ahab, as you know, was a very wicked king. He was perhaps one of the most wicked kings of all the kings of Israel. And as punishment for Ahab's sins, Elijah asked God to withhold rain from the land for 3 years and 6 months, in the hope that Ahab and the people of Israel might turn from their sins and worship God and God alone. Now, it is true that the Bible doesn't say explicitly that Elijah asked God to withhold the rain, only that God did withhold the rain. Most likely James here is citing a generally accepted tradition. But the point is that God answered that request. For 3.5 years, no rain fell. But at the end of those 3.5 years, when the people of Israel acknowledged that God was the only true God, after Elijah had demonstrated that on the top of Mount Carmel, then Elijah prayed again. What happened when Elijah prayed again? Well, the rains came. They poured out on the face of the ground. It had been years since the people of Israel had seen such a rain. And you see here, congregation, something of the power of believing prayer. It's true what James says. The prayer of a righteous man avails much. Not just a little bit, but much. Elijah prays, "Lord, let there be no rain." And there was no rain. He prays again, "Lord, let there be rain." And there was rain. It's the power of prayer. Now I know what you're thinking. You're saying to yourself, well, that was true for Elijah. Elijah, he was a prophet of the Lord. He was a great prophet of the Lord, one of the greatest of the prophets. But I'm not a prophet. I'm not a great man of faith like Elijah. I'm just an ordinary believer who just kind of plods along in his faith life. And that's true, but listen, notice what James writes here. He says that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Elijah wasn't an angel. Elijah wasn't superhuman. Elijah wasn't a kind of a demigod. He was an ordinary, sinful human being like you and me. A great man of God, to be sure, but still sharing the same nature of you and me, the same flesh and blood. And yet he prayed. And God heard him. He prayed for something amazing. And God heard him. And nothing has changed, congregation. This is still the same God that we worship today. And the same principle that was true during the time of Elijah is still true today. God hears the prayer of the righteous. And God answers the prayer of the righteous. Doesn't Jesus himself say the same thing? I think of Matthew chapter 7, these well-known words. Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be opened." And there's no uncertainty about this. Jesus doesn't say, well, I'll think about it and it might be opened, or he might receive, or I might open up to him. No, he will do so. And then you remember how after Jesus said this, he asked a series of rhetorical questions just to drive home the point. Or what man is there, he says, among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Indeed, what man is there who would do such a thing? Fathers, how many of you would give to your son a stone if he asked you for something to eat? It's impossible. It's so unlikely that it's almost ludicrous. Well, Jesus says, if that is true, if you being evil, which is what we are, you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father who is in heaven will give good things to those who ask him. You see what Jesus is saying? It's the same point. The God whom we worship is a God who cares for us, who provides for us, but who wants to be asked. And when we ask believing, we will receive according to his will. Oh, of course, that's always there. But we will receive. Now you say, does that mean that if I pray that the Lord would withhold rain from the earth for 3.5 years, that it won't rain? Of course not. That prayer of Elijah was meant for a specific purpose. Elijah, you see, was trying to set up some sort of a test. He was trying to prove to the people of Israel that God was the only true God, and therefore they should worship Him rather than Baal. And they didn't have the completed scriptures the way we do today. And so God communicated to His people in great miracles. And one of those miracles was the withholding and the giving of rain. But we should not expect such miracles today. To expect God to perform a miracle is simply tempting God. And that is something we need to be very careful about. But the truth still stands. God is a God who hears and answers prayer. He's proven that time and time again throughout the scriptures. He's proven that powerfully in the life of Elijah. The question is, do we believe it tonight? Do we believe that God hears and answers prayer? Do we believe that the prayer of a righteous man avails much? In a few minutes, congregation, we will join our hearts together in prayer before the Lord. And we will ask Him for a blessing on our church life, on our material life, on our spiritual life, on our work life, and our school life. We'll ask Him for a blessing upon the work of our hands. And that's a good custom. It's good to be reminded at least once a year that we need to come together in the Lord's house and ask Him for a blessing. But the question is, how are we going to ask Him tonight? Are we going to ask Him because, well, we feel we have no choice and we're here anyway, so we might as well pray? Or are we going to ask in faith? Are we going to ask really believing that God is able and willing to give us what we need and more besides? Oh, may God give us such faith. For the prayer of a righteous man avails much, not because of anything in the man himself, not because of anything in us. What do we have? Nothing at all. Just sin. Just shortcoming. Not even because of his prayer. That also is tainted by sin and is full of shortcoming, but he will hear. Because of the righteous intercession of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Christ, you see, made it possible for sinners like you and like me to approach the throne of God's grace and lay all of our petitions before Him. And He intercedes on our behalf. And whatever the Son asks, the Father will give. And therefore, we have every assurance that prayer is not useless. Prayer works. Prayer avails much through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Depart in peace and receive the Lord's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.